Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our noon service here at IPC. If you're an IPC regular, it's great to see you again. And if you're new or visiting, thanks so much for being here and worshiping the Lord with us. At IPC, we come from the east, we come from the west, we come from the south and the north, but we all have in common love for our God. Loving God, we come to worship you today. We come to worship through singing and music, through prayer, through confession, reflection, communion. Lord, and we also come to listen. We thank you for always hearing us. Help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.
How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca. As they make it a place of springs, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9, and can be found on pages 1,247 to 1,248 on the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we thank you for your words to us in Scripture, and we thank you specifically for Psalm 84. We ask that you help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. To kick us off, think back with me to primary school, okay? Primary school. There was always that one kid in class who had an amazing house, or an amazing apartment, or if you grew up in Switzerland, an amazing vacation chalet. And everyone wanted to hang out with them, right? To be friends with them, not because they necessarily liked them, though they could have liked them, not necessarily because they wanted to spend time with them, but because the kid had an amazing house with amazing stuff in it. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Did anyone else experience this? Am I the weirdo? Okay, a couple of you, okay. So maybe their house was huge. Maybe they had a big yard you could play sports in. Maybe they had video games. Maybe their parents made amazing desserts. Maybe they had a pool. I remember at my school, there was a kid whose parents worked at the U.S. Embassy in Thailand. And his family lived on this funky American compound kind of thing, where all the U.S. government employees lived. And his house was built like an American house and had American amenities. It was really weird being in Thailand, but seeing what looked like an American suburb, right? Just stuck out like a sore thumb. But what we cared about as kids was two things. First, his house had central air conditioning. So air conditioning that went into every room, which was crazy. And he had American TV, which meant they had all of the American cartoons, right? Which was great. So, of course, everyone wanted to be friends with this guy. Not necessarily because we liked him or wanted to hang out with him, but because we wanted to go to his house, where the entire thing was magically air-conditioned, and to watch American cartoons, which were a special treat, right? Now, this was horrible, right? Everyone agree that's horrible? That's horrible. Yeah, that was horrible. We wanted to be friends with this kid, really, to use him, so we could go to his house, have fun with his stuff, get what we could for ourselves out of him. Going to his house wasn't about him as a person, and it wasn't about spending time in his presence. Now, in Psalm 84, right, as we just read it, you may have noticed that the psalmist keeps talking about a house. And this is no normal house. This is no house of a kid in your class. This is the house of God. And what the psalmist is referring to is the tabernacle or the temple, the place where God's presence dwelt in a special way among the ancient Israelites. To them, there was no place more sacred. So let's read what the psalmist says about this house of God. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles or your bulletins. So verses 1 through 2a. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Verse 4a. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, one could read this and think, man, the psalmist is really into this house, right? So much so that he wrote a song about it. Wow. Why is he so into this temple? Well, maybe he's an architect and he's appreciating the beauty. Maybe he's a foodie, and the food the priest prepared and ate was just so delicious. Or maybe the temple had central air conditioning in American cartoons, right? Obviously, it's none of these things. So let's look a bit closer. Verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The psalmist so yearns and desires to be at the courts of God because that's where the living God is. His heart and flesh cry out to be in God's presence. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Again, the psalmist so yearns to be at the house of God because there he can praise God in his presence. Those in the temple are blessed, not because what they necessarily receive, but because they get to worship God where his presence dwelt. Verses 5 through 7 are a bit confusing. They're translated quite different in different translations. But many would say that they're describing a pilgrimage or a journey that the Jews would take to go to the temple. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So the reward for those who pilgrim to God's house, to the temple, is to appear before God. The reward is not an earthly treasure. The reward is not to be at the house itself. It's not what they receive from God for themselves. The reward is the presence of God himself, to be near to him, to be close to him. The psalmist writes so longingly for the house of God, not because of the building, not because of what he can get, not because of a reward he'll receive. He so desires the house of God because the person and the presence of God is there. The psalmist yearned with all his heart to enter the temple because God was there and he wanted to be near to him, to worship and rejoice in his presence. So this psalm, it's not about a house. This psalm is all about God himself and the beauty of being with him, of being close to him. So when we see this zeal and this desire for God and for the presence of God that the psalmist has, here's the question I want us to think about. Do we treat God like we treat the kid with the amazing house, or do we treat God like the psalmist does? So the kid with the amazing house, right? We wanted to know him. We wanted to go to his house, not because of him as a person, not because we wanted to spend time with him, but to use him, to get from him what we could for ourselves. And the psalmist, right, he wants to know God and go to God's house because of the person and presence of the Lord, not to gain anything, right, but just to worship in his presence. God and his presence were the end in themselves, right? There's no further motivation. Do we treat God like the kid with the house or like the psalmist? When we go to God, is it all about me, right? Do we go with the motivation of self-glory and success? Is it about what can I get for myself? Do we pray and say, God, thank you for today. You're so good. Anyways, let's get down to it, okay? Here's my list of desires, okay? Number one, right, do we do that? Or do we go to God with the end goal, with the motivation to worship him in his presence, to give him the praise he deserves, to rejoice in him, to be near and close to him? Is it all about the person and the presence of God? Now, I'll be honest, this question is pretty convicting for me. Oftentimes, I don't desire to go to God at all. And even worse, when I do desire to go to God, often it's to use him. It's with selfish motivation, to try and get what I think I need from him, right? To be near him and worship him sometimes is not even on my mind. So let's ask ourselves, do we treat God like the psalmist does? All right, that's our question. Now we'll move on to our first reflection from this psalm. A blessed life is a life spent in closeness to God. A blessed life is a life spent in closeness to God, knowing God and drawing near to him. Now, I'm going to borrow an example from an author who writes about being hashtag blessed, okay? Has anyone ever seen something like hashtag blessed posted on social media? Anyone out there? Okay? Or has anyone ever posted that? Yeah? Yeah. I know Pastor Mark's doing this kind of thing all the time, right? It's pretty embarrassing. So often, people will post pictures of new things they've bought, a picture of their beautiful vacation, of their boyfriend, their girlfriend, their family, their puppy, and write hashtag blessed, which means they feel blessed. They feel blessed to have this thing, this dog, this person in their life. And of course, that's not bad. It's good to be thankful. Why even have a puppy if you're not posting cute pictures of it on Instagram, right? There's no point. But almost always, when we talk about being blessed, it's about something good happening to us, right? Some earthly success, things going right, new comforts, new opportunities, things that make us feel confident and good about our lives. Blessing in our society, for the most part, is all about me, getting more, me feeling good. And when things aren't going well, when things are bad, when there's sickness, loss of relationship, suffering, well, hashtag blessed is, of course, nowhere to be found. When bad things happen, I Googled these, okay? I don't know social media things. When bad things happen, you're more likely to see hashtag sad vibes, hashtag tears in silence, hashtag fed up, hashtag over it. In this concept of blessing, you're only blessed when things are going your way, when life is good for me. And when things are bad, when there's struggle or pain, blessing is vanished, right? It just doesn't exist at all. Now, our psalmist, I think, is going to disagree with this concept of blessing. He gives us the idea that a blessed life, a hashtag blessed life, is actually a life spent in closeness to God. So let's read verse 10 once more. He says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." So it's better to be in God's presence, whatever else is going on in your life, it's better to be in God's presence, close to him for just a day, to experience him for just a day, to glimpse his glory for just a day, than to be anywhere else, doing anything else for years. Just a drop of the presence of God is better than a waterfall of everything else the world can offer. He says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." So it's better to be in the lowest, humblest position, a doorkeeper with no respect, not much wealth, no worldly glory, but close to God, than to be worldly successful, socially respected, dwelling in the tents, but far from God. Better nothing to your name, no earthly treasures, yet close to God, than all the riches of the world, all the earthly treasures, but ignorant of God. Three times in Psalm 84, the psalmist mentions those who are blessed. So he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. And blessed is the one who trusts in you." The psalmist is saying that the one who is blessed is the one who is close to God. The blessed life is a life of knowing him, of drawing near to him. To be blessed really is about the person and the presence of God in your life. According to the psalmist, it's got nothing to do with things going your way, getting what you want, earthly pleasure, comfort, or success. To be blessed is to know God and be near him through the inevitable ups of life and the inevitable downs of life. To be close to God when things are swell and when things go horribly, horribly wrong. A blessed life has nothing to do with circumstances. A blessed life is a life spent in closeness to God. Now, after hearing this, you might rightly be asking, why? Why does the psalmist believe this? A life spent in closeness to God, why does that count as a blessed life? Why is that a blessed life? Well, this leads us to our second and final reflection. A blessed life is a life spent in closeness to God because God is God. You didn't mishear that. A blessed life is a life spent in closeness to God because God is God. Now, that sounds really weird, but stick with me. So when Moses asks God for his name in Exodus chapter 3, God tells him Yahweh, which means I am who I am. God is who he is. God is God. And in Scripture, God reveals himself and qualities about himself to us. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love. He is holy, righteous, gracious, forgiving. He's just. He's glorious. He's the Creator. He's King. He's perfect. We see that all good is from him, and that everything exists for him. We see that he is awesome in the literal sense, that he is so great. Experiencing him inspires awe and worship. And the reality is, our human words are inadequate to describe them. They'll always fall short. God is so great, he's beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to fully understand. And this passage, Psalm 84, helps us to understand the reality of the relationship between our God and his creatures, our God and his creatures. Because God is who he is, because God is God, the best thing imaginable, the greatest blessing we can possibly receive, the end goal for us as created beings is to be close to him, is to be loved by him, is to be in his presence worshiping him. There's nothing better. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more. God created us for the greatest possible joy, which is to be with him and to worship him. The psalmist captures this beautiful reality as he desires and yearns to be with God with all of his heart, right? Again, I'll read some verses again. He says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you." Wow. In the book of Revelation, so the last book in our Bibles, in the genre of apocalyptic literature, God gives us a picture of eternity. And in this picture, we see the throne room of God, the king. We see the Father sitting on his throne, and Jesus Christ represented as the Lamb who was slain for our sins. What's happening in this throne room? Well, John says in Revelation chapter 7, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So we get this picture of eternity where the followers of Christ from all time, all cultures, all places are in the perfect presence of God, worshiping. And the passage goes even further. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So it's not just God's human followers, but it seems to be all created beings. The angels and the creatures are also there worshiping God in his presence forever. And in the last verses of chapter 7, John writes this: "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So here we are given this picture of a perfect eternity, a blessed eternity for all the followers of God. And this is a blessed eternity because God is God, because God is who he is. God is so great that for us, the ultimate, the utmost joy, our end goal is to be in his presence, worshiping and serving him. There's nothing better than to be for us to be where he is, praising him. In his presence, as it says, there's life itself, right? The springs of living water. Now, worshiping and serving God in his presence could look like many different things. No one knows exactly what that will look like. But we do know the most important, and maybe the only important thing, our eternity will be in the presence of God, will be loved by him, close to him, sheltered by him. God is God, and there's nothing better than being with him. Now, today we experience this closeness to God in part, but in eternity, we will experience it in whole. A blessed life in a blessed eternity is one spent in closeness to God because God is God. Now, as we take communion together here shortly, we remember Christ's coming, his Last Supper, his death and resurrection for us. But we also anticipate his coming again and the life eternal we will have and live in his presence, the blessed eternal life. To end, we'll read our second passage, which is in your bulletins as well. We'll read from Revelation once more. This is chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. In this passage, the defeat of all evil is near, and God invites his people to a feast, a wedding feast, the wedding of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his people, the coming together of God's people with God himself. And after the wedding feast, God's people enter his presence forever. So let's read. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself clean. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." As we take communion together today, let us anticipate the wedding feast of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. As the disciples ate the bread and drank the cup with Christ, we look forward to the day when we come to this feast and we too break bread and drink with Jesus Christ. And then we enter perfect eternity with him, his presence, right? The blessed eternity in the presence of our God. Let's pray. God, you are so good. We thank you for creating us and creating us as beings who can know you and who can understand you and who can experience you and who can experience the joy of being in your presence and worshiping you. God, we ask that as we go from here today, that we love you more, we know you more, that we desire you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join me now in prayer as we lift the prayers of the people to Almighty God. Eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite Almighty God, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good, we pray to you today, because you are all these things and we are not. We pray to you because you are God and we are not. And so, Lord, in your mercy, hear now our prayers. God, our Heavenly Father, you give us good gifts of immeasurable quantity and of infinite variety. And for this, we thank you today. We thank you for the air we breathe, for the food we eat, for the water we drink, and for the homes we inhabit. We thank you for the safety and security we enjoy, and the health and the wealth we possess. We thank you today for all your good gifts. Impress upon us this day and this week and this month and this year how good we have it and how good we've been given it. May we have some understanding of how much we have and some appreciation for how much we've been given. And may we then be thankful, Lord. And may we then be generous, Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear now our prayers. God, our Heavenly Father, as we scroll down on our phones or watch the evening news, as we read newspapers, access websites, we're once again reminded, painfully reminded, that this world is not as you created it to be. Some weeks, things just seem to go from bad to worse. The mendacity, the stupidity, the dishonesty, the crudity, the cruelty, and the brutality of one day just seems to increase in the next. And so today we pray for our suffering world. We pray for peace in areas of war, for resources in areas of deprivation, for reconciliation in areas of conflict. And most of all, we pray for the intimate knowledge of you where there's only ignorance and unbelief. God, our Heavenly Father, heal this world, heal our communities, heal our homes, heal our minds, heal our bodies, heal our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear now our prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, most of us don't need media reports to understand that this world is not as you created it to be. This because we suffer, and we suffer greatly in mind, body, and soul ourselves. We have diseases that threaten our lives. We have conditions that restrict our movements. We have pain in our limbs, defects in our hearts, irregularities in our blood. We're aching. We're aging. We miss loved ones who've died, and we mourn their deaths daily, perhaps even hourly. Our minds are tortured by anxiety, depression, paranoia, schizophrenia. We fight addictions. We struggle with compulsions. Our families are breaking and broken. Our friendships severing and severed. Our jobs are fragile. Our studies fraught. We harbor incredible amounts of anger and bitterness and resentment in our hearts. And we're racked by guilt, remorse, and regret. For some of us, we just don't feel anyone understands us. We don't feel anyone loves us. For others of us, we're tired, we're lonely. Some days, just miserable. So God, our Heavenly Father, we need your grace in our lives. The kind of grace that allows us to be still and know that you are God. The kind of grace that allows us to believe that what we experience now is not all there is or ever will be. We need the kind of grace that allows us to hope in your promises given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. God our Father, grant us such grace, and Lord, in your mercy, hear now our prayers. God our Heavenly Father, we pray for this church, IPC, and for all churches everywhere that profess the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would more and more become the instruments of grace that our Lord established us to be. We pray that through your Spirit we would witness widely and that we would witness well to the hope that we have. We pray that through your Spirit we would remain united in love and unified in purpose. We pray today especially for our brothers and sisters who face persecution in this world. We pray that in the midst of the exclusion and the harassment and perhaps even violence, that your Spirit would give them encouragement, give them hope, and give them perseverance. So God, our Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. For the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
As you leave today, go to live a blessed life. Not a life of earthly riches, power, comfort, or success, but a blessed life of closeness to our God, the great I am who I am. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.